worship team, and thanks for singing out in worship. I enjoyed that this morning. Take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings 8, and we're starting at verse 54 through the end of the chapter. We've just been singing about God's faithfulness. Forever God is faithful. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. And God is faithful. What we want to think about this morning is the question, why? Why is God faithful? Why does He answer prayer? Why does He care about our needs? Why does He keep His promises like He does? In this passage this morning, we're taking one more look at this momentous occasion in Israel's history as they are dedicating the new temple that Solomon has just built, dedicating it to the Lord. And at this point in the ceremony or proceedings or program, Solomon turns to the people and expresses one of the key reasons why God is so faithful to us. He is faithful to us to motivate us to be faithful to Him. It's that simple. He is faithful to us to motivate us to be faithful to Him. You see, it's all about relationship. What kind of a marriage is it if only one spouse is faithful? That's a troubled marriage. So one is faithful, one is unfaithful, you have a real problem. A good relationship, a close relationship, both parties are faithful, and God is faithful to us to motivate us by His love, by His keeping promises, by His answering prayer, motivates us to be faithful to Him. So pick it up in verse 54. We see where we're at in this important day of dedication. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. So what's taking place is he's just finished praying, and he now turns to the people. But we have to kind of refresh ourselves with what's happened on this day. The temple has just been put into use. It was actually completed like 11 months before, but they didn't start using it until this Feast of Tabernacles, one of the regular three feasts of Israel. And so on this day, the priests and Levites led a huge procession across town, across the ancient city of Jerusalem, probably less than a mile, from where the ark had stood to bring it to its place now within the Holy of Holies of the new temple. The Levites carried it as they were supposed to. King Solomon, other elders and leaders of the people were all there, and there was a vast throng of people from all around the nation. They traveled many miles to make this big crowd, to make this big event of celebrating the temple being used for the first time. As they arrived at the temple grounds, the priests began to offer sacrifices. The Levites began their musical worship. They had a huge men's choir and they had instruments playing. And as they're all celebrating, something happens that was not in the program. Because God sent fire from heaven to light and consume the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord descended upon the temple site. I don't think the people saw the glory, but they saw a big dark cloud suddenly fill the temple site. And you can imagine with all that celebrating going on, suddenly everything was silent. And in that silence, finally somebody has to say something, and Solomon the king speaks up in prayer. He goes to this platform that verse 54 mentioned. He had been kneeling with his hands towards heaven. He'd been kneeling and praying. So he knelt and prayed. And now, where we pick it up, he is just getting up off of his knees. And instead of speaking to God, now he speaks to the people, verse 55. He stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to His people Israel, just as He promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises He gave through His servant Moses." He begins, as we should, with praise. God has been faithful. He has kept all of His promises. And He's going to list some things about what kind of a attitude should we have if we're going to be in this relationship that means so much to God. And I'm just going to lay out what He says to the people so we can kind of track it. This is His blessing upon Israel as He speaks to them. He says, first of all, praise God who faithfully keeps His promises. And the next three verses all begin with the little word may. In other words, may God, may God. He's talking to the people, but He says, this is what our desires are. May God never leave us, verse 57. Verse 58, may He faithfully transform our hearts. We want Him to work inside of us. And then thirdly, may He faithfully answer our prayers so that other people will see a change in us and they will be worshiping Him. So it's about relationship, and then He closes it up, closes his little blessing speech with this in verse 61. God is fully committed to us so that we would be fully committed to Him. Why is God faithful to us? It's because He's looking for a true relationship where we are faithful to one another. I'm just going to leave that up as we kind of walk through this. He starts with praise. God, You have kept Your promises. And do you notice He goes back to Moses? He's going over 400. He's looking at this with the long view of 400 and some years. When we think about the faithfulness of God, we kind of want Him to be faithful right now. But when you praise God for His faithfulness, I'll bet, as you do, you're thinking about, look at what God has done. And you start to look at a longer view. This is 400 years. God has been faithful to His promises. Some of those promises had included what God told Moses in Exodus 33, verse 14. You're going to have a land of your own. Remember, they were slaves. Now they had a land of their own. God had told them, you're going to have victory over your enemies and peace. Deuteronomy 31, 5. They now had victory over the enemies, and there was peace in the land. You're someday, God had told Moses, Deuteronomy 12, you're going to have this place of worship. And Solomon saw this temple as the fulfillment of that. So God had made all these promises, and they had all come true. And so Solomon points out promises that probably brought to their mind physical ways that God has provided for them in their circumstances. And that's often the first thing we're thinking, right? That's what we pray about first, all these circumstances and the physical stuff. But in these next three statements, clearly what Solomon has in mind is that God is faithful to us. Think about this. God is faithful to us in physical circumstances, not that that's an end in itself. He is faithful to us in circumstances because He is longing for this relationship, this spiritual relationship with us. So may He never leave us. May He transform our hearts. May He answer our prayers. It's about relationship. Number one, may God never leave us or forsake us. Verse 57, may the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He never leave us nor forsake us. Does that sound familiar if you've been a reader of the Bible? It keeps punctuating the history of Israel. Moses gave us that promise. Joshua gave us that promise. David, Solomon, you find it in Isaiah, you find it in the New Testament book of Hebrews. May God never leave us or forsake us. And I don't really think that Solomon was doubting God's presence, but I think he's drawing us to being aware of His presence. God isn't theologically or technically leave. He's everywhere, right? But it's like we can push Him into the corner because we ignore Him. And we get so busy. You've probably, as I have today, had a conversation with someone about how busy you are. That's just how we think. And we get so consumed with the to-do list and all there is to be accomplished and going from this to that, that we can go not just hours, but days, maybe weeks, without actually ever thinking, I am in the presence of God. That He is tangibly and personally with me. Though I don't see Him, He is with me. And I wonder if it's like He's practically like in the corner, emotionally kind of waiting, is anybody going to notice me? I'm here guiding your life. May He never leave us. I want to be close, Solomon is saying. Secondly, verse 58, may He transform our hearts. Verse 58, may He turn our hearts to Him to walk in all His ways and to keep the commands, decrees, and regulations He gave our fathers. He says, we're talking between friends here, but may God turn our hearts to Him. Think about that. He's saying, before I can obey Him, I need God to help me obey Him. I need God to turn my heart towards Him. You know, our real problem in terms of sin is not, it doesn't start with the sin. It starts with the desire that's sinful. Does that make sense? It's not the thing we do or can't stop doing. It's our hearts. We sometimes say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that, or I didn't mean to do that, or no, it was going on in our desires. And so He says, may God turn our hearts to Him. God needs to transform us at the desire level. Otherwise, we will be Christians living in perpetual guilt, kicking ourselves, oh, I just keep on doing this. And we've never actually asked God consistently to transform our very desires. We know that today as the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. The Holy Spirit now, in a special sense, it's always been God within, but the Holy Spirit in a special sense now is indwelling us, and He is prompting us. He is convicting us. He is sanctifying, purifying us. And then as we ask and yield to Him, He will actually enable us to do that which He is asking us to do. That's the work of the Spirit. May He transform our hearts. We cannot be close to and experience relationally a God like He is without dealing with our sin. We have to have a transformed heart. Thirdly, may God answer our prayers. Verse 59. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, and He's had a long prayer, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that He may uphold the cause of His servant, that's Himself, and His people, Israel, according to each day's need. What an amazing description of prayer. May these words of mine be near to God. That's a relational term. You know that what you pray is near and dear to God. As polluted as we may be, God is longing to hear from us. May these words be near to Him, and may He uphold our cause. Our cause implies He's on our side. Our cause is for our good. Not everything that's happening is good, pleasant, or invited. But everything He is doing, our ultimate cause, is something that is good. And then He says, according to each day's need. I've underlined that because I think, really? God, who is orchestrating everything in the universe, everything in the governments of the world, everything everywhere, He is listening to prayers according to each individual's daily needs. That was kind of the emphasis of Solomon's prayer, where he started out saying how great God is, His transcendence, and yet what we call His immanence, He cares about and listens to us. And he keeps coming back to this, according to each day's need. God knows what you're going to need at work tomorrow. Ask Him and He will help you with each day's need, a conversation with your child on Tuesday. And something that's going to happen that you can't even imagine yet, it's going to be next month, and that day is going to have a need. And whatever crisis or need or opportunity or exciting thing, everything is crafted out, and He's waiting for us to discuss it with Him, to bring it to Him. It's incredible to think of His personal love. And why would He do that? There's an additional sidebar reason. It's so that, verse 60, all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. God's always been a missionary God, that while He's working in us, He is hoping it's contagious. He works in us hoping that other people will see how He's working in us, and therefore He can work in them. That all the people, what happens in Israel was supposed to permeate everybody else. What happens in our lives is supposed to be part of how God accomplishing the discipling, the reaching of the nations. We talk about our goal being the Great Commission, that we would be able to make disciples of all nations, multiply disciples for His glory. We're wanting to emphasize evangelism. And this fall, we want to provide some additional training for how, so you can know how to share your faith. But it does no good to share our faith unless the people we are sharing with are attracted to our faith. That they say, you know, I want what they have. They experience the presence of God. They have a transformed heart. There's something different about them. And they seem to know God personally and talk to Him, and He answers prayer. Those are the things that will make the gospel attractive, just as they were to be attracted to the God of Israel here. So Solomon is urging them to have this desire. May he change us from within. And then the very personal reason or rationale of God is in verse 61. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by His decrees and obey His commands as at this time. God is fully committed to you to motivate you to be fully committed to Him. Now, depending on how your translation reads there at the beginning of verse 61, it can sound just a little bit different. Some of you have the word, as I do, but. There's a little tiny one-letter word in the Hebrew language. It can translate it but or and or therefore. It can mean, you have to kind of go by the context which way it's being used. If it says, but you must, it almost sounds like a warning, okay? God's been faithful to you, but you better be faithful to Him. Is He giving a warning or is He giving an encouragement? Because a number of your Bibles will say this, let your hearts therefore be fully committed. I believe that's the flow of the passage, the way He's going. He's saying, God has been so faithful to you. He's kept His promises. Let us therefore be fully committed to Him. God draws us by His faithfulness, attracts us and motivates us to be faithful to Him. That's been the point of his dedicatory prayer at the beginning and at the end. Look at verse 23. Go back to where Solomon began his prayer. He points out the faithfulness of God. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like You in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep Your covenant of love, You have been committed to us by covenant. And he closes the prayer with exactly the same concept, only he personalizes it in verse 53. For You singled them out from all the nations of the world to be Your own inheritance. You have this covenant of love with Israel, and You singled them out. You have been all in with us. So let us, therefore, be fully committed to the Lord our God to live by His decrees and obey His commands. Verse 61. He's all in with us. Are we all in with Him? He has chosen us. We're His kids. We are unique to Him. He says, you're My people. And yet it's a people that is always open by invitation to anyone. And today we know that anyone who puts their faith in Christ becomes part of the family of God, and God is now committed to them. If you're a believer in Christ, He is committed to you. And He's saying, are you fully committed to Him? Because He is seeking to draw us that way. These are the words of Solomon to the people. He says, God's been faithful to us to motivate us to be faithful to Him. But now He demonstrates, it's kind of a tell and show, He demonstrates another reason why God is faithful to us. He is faithful to us to motivate us to worship Him. To worship Him. And now the physical expressions of worship begin on this special celebration at the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 62. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord, 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the Israelites dedicated the temple of the Lord. On that same day, the king consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord And there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar before the Lord was too small to hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings. So this was a huge, huge deal, a very special occurrence of the Feast of Tabernacles. But Solomon says, I want to show you how to respond to God's faithfulness. He has been faithful so that you would be committed to worship Him. And when you think about it, the only way that you and I can have a close and personal relationship with God is through worship. It's a little different. There's similarities. People, you have to spend time with each other. There's a lot of parallels about us having a close relationship peer-to-peer. But now picture that you've got a perfectly holy God and you want to have a relationship as a fully, by nature, sinful person. The only way that we can have that relationship is if it's a worship relationship, recognizing His position as holy, our position is sinful, but we come to worship Him, and to do that, we have to continually deal with our sin. That's why there's the burnt offerings and the various offerings, is because sin has to be dealt with so I can have this close relationship. So it's well and good to talk about a relationship, a close relationship with God, as if it just kind of magically happens, but it doesn't. It takes a relationship in which we are acknowledging our sin, and then we can draw close to Him. And so there had to be sacrifice. Worship is a process by which God gets our full attention. Worship is to give our full attention to God. In any close relationship, it's not close unless you can get that person's full attention, right? Husbands and wives, you go, are you listening to me? You know, it's a very imperfect process, but we know that they love us if we can finally get their full attention somehow. And God wants to be close to us, but it means He has to get somehow our full attention. And this process of sacrifice and worship became that means. It was a huge deal that day. That's why we're told for some reason the actual numbers of the livestock that were sacrificed that day. Here's the graphic we've used of kind of describing what the temple grounds looked like. Of course, within the temple itself was the holy place and the Holy of Holies where the priest did the various procedures. But outside there in the public courtyard is the bronze altar. That's where otherwise, all the sacrificing took place. But this was such a big deal that Solomon consecrated a large portion somehow of the courtyard and said, though this isn't normal, we're going to set this aside as holy so that we can accomplish this vast sacrifice during this festival of tens of thousands of animals. People had come from a long ways away. Look at verse 65. So Solomon observed the festival at that time, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. If you look at this on a map, here's the tribal allotments or assignments of the people of Israel. But that day they came, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath, way to the north to the Wadi or river of Egypt. It seemed that the borders had been even spilled over, and so people came from all over. It had to be an exceptionally large celebration that year of the Feast of Tabernacles. You wonder, how could you logistically accomplish 144 animals slaughtered at a feast? Well, probably it didn't happen in one day. Last part of verse 65. They celebrated it before the Lord. They celebrated it before the Lord our God for 7 days and 7 days more. The Feast of Tabernacles, the occasion that Solomon chose for this celebration, was a 7-day event every year. But this was a special year. And so somehow he got the word out that we're going to be together for 14 days because we're dedicating the temple. 7 plus 7. Chronicles makes it even a little bit more clear. On the 8th day, they held an assembly. I think that's kind of the midpoint. For they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for 7 days more. It seems from this passage that Solomon got the word out, come 7 days early for this celebration. And we're going to have an amazing time of celebrating what God has done for us. One of the reasons why this sacrifice total of animals was so large was probably because of the 14-day nature of it. In fact, my guess is that people typically brought their offerings to provide a sacrifice, of course, but also then they would eat the meat of the sacrifice that they brought. But this time, my guess is they could still bring their 7-day provisions, but Solomon says, I'll foot the bill for the second week, okay? I'm going to pay for everything you need. And this could have been actually what was required to keep everybody fed during that entire week. Sometimes we forget that the sacrifices that were brought to the temple were the food, the meat was eaten. Okay, that's why it's called a feast. They actually feasted. There were several kinds of offerings. You'll notice in verse 54, burnt offerings, grain offerings, fat of the fellowship offerings. The early chapters of Leviticus describe what some of the differences are. Burnt offerings were essentially enabling the individual to come before God, dealing with sin, first of all. I cannot come before God, I cannot worship Him, unless I acknowledge that He's the only one that can forgive me. They couldn't quite understand that eventually it would be Jesus Christ who would be the one who would be the Lamb of God to take away, pay off all that debt of sin. But they came in faith knowing He alone can forgive me. This dead animal represents the seriousness of my sin and that death must occur for me to have life. This animal has to somehow serve as a substitute for me. The burnt offerings. The grain offerings were brought as a thank offering, it says. So that they would bring portions of their crop and the priest would wave parts of it at least before the Lord and burn up parts of it. But the rest of the grain that they brought actually served the families, the priests and their families. That's how they ate because they were serving full time at the temple. The fellowship offerings could be brought at various times, but they always had fellowship offerings at the three major feasts or festivals. And they were meant to simply celebrate the relationships they had, A, with God, since He has given us peace and forgiven us, we can have a relationship with Him, but then they ate them together to celebrate what? We can have a relationship with each other as well. And for this massive event, Solomon is providing plenty of food for everyone. And so from whatever the royal livestock total was, 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats. And it seems this sacrifice will have been taking place daily. In Leviticus 19, I think it is. Yes, 19, it talks about how sacrifices that were made at a fellowship offering had to be eaten within 2 days. And after 2 days, you had to burn the rest if you didn't eat it. Partially a health thing, I would imagine, because food's going to spoil without refrigeration. But this would be such a celebration that you can go back for seconds, you can go back for thirds, you can go back for fourths. There are going to be plenty because we got to eat this stuff up as part of the celebration of a relationship that we have with God. How good are we at celebrating our relationship with God? 22-ounce steak sounds good, right? But it's more than food, yet food is a part of it. Did you ever notice? We joke about it sometimes how food and fellowship are almost synonymous in a church, right? That's a biblical pattern. Did you know that? Because there is something about sitting down to eat with one another as fellow believers that reminds us of God at work in you, God at work in me. We have this relation. We could be very different. I always love to see how, you know, different demographics and parts of the country and backgrounds and we come together and we eat together and realize what we have, in our case, in Christ. Food and fellowship. Are we good at celebrating our relationship with God? Because we so often do it in celebrating with one another. It's like God's that grandpa at the Christmas gathering, just so happy to see everybody together. Everybody getting along. Everybody getting to know each other. There's another way we celebrate our relationship with God. It involves just a little bit of food. The bread and the cup. it was repeated from the Old Testament. You don't have all the fellowship offerings, but actually in the New Testament, they had the love feasts, so they still ate together, and we are to do that. We've kind of adopted a token meal, if you will, a little bit of bread, a little bit of cup, but it indicates our relationship with God, and the reason we do it together is because we realize, I mean, all these people love God too. We are related to one another. We don't have to kill an animal. We have a memorial. That's what the communion is. We believe that it's a remembrance because Jesus said it's a remembrance, okay? It's not the real thing. That's been done. This is the remembrance of the real thing. And the reality is we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate as we gather at the table. So how good are you at worshiping, celebrating the fellowship, the faithfulness of God? Two characteristics of this event that stand out to me are this. It was lavish and generous, and it was corporate. It was shared. Generosity and corporate worship. What the word sacrifice means is sacrifice. I'm giving up something I no longer have. If they brought their animal to the animals, perhaps to the feasts, they took them out of their stock, their wealth, and they brought it and they killed it and ate it up. That animal could no longer multiply their herd and increase their wealth. It was dead. It was done. I devoted it to the Lord, and the Lord was pleased. We worship with sacrifice. Two key commodities I see in the body of Christ is time and money, right? Most precious things to us sometimes. Just from my location at the church so much during the week, I sometimes am just struck with how much service is taking place, how much people are giving time. And time is precious, and when time is spent, given to the Lord, you don't have it for yourself anymore. It's gone. You gave it as a sacrifice or worship. This week there are people in and out doing different things, getting ready for the tea. They come early for the worship practice on Saturday. There's people doing projects. Somebody stopped by for some discipleship materials, and there's people coming and going. And that's just like on this little square footage here. All the relationships, people getting together, people, you go, that's an amazing sacrifice that is offered to the Lord. Time, money. When money is given, you no longer have it to pay mortgages or upgrade your groceries or to add to your 401k. It's gone. It's no longer earning interest for you. 2 Corinthians 9 tells us that though it no longer is benefiting us, it begins to gain interest, if you will, spiritually. If you know the story of behind 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it was about Paul getting together finances from the various churches to send back for famine relief back in Jerusalem. And so he makes mention of that in chapter 9. He says, this service that you perform, giving money, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people. That's where many times in our giving we stop. There's a need. I got to help. Okay. That's great. That's great. A missionary needs money. Deacon's fund needs money. Building needs money. But he says it's far more than that. It's not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them. You see what's happening? He's saying, this has been a transaction you gave to these people, and I'm going to take it down to Jerusalem. But there's actually been this transaction, and this became worship. Because the people who receive it are going to be thanking God. And this is going to just keep happening. People who sometimes get a deacon's fund gift, people, missionaries are thanking God. People who are benefiting from missions, missionaries are thanking God. People who are blessed by the ministry of Open Door here, or someday the discipleship center, or whatever it might be, there is praise that happens because of our gifts. God is multiplying that. The sacrifice of generosity. The second one is the importance. The second observation is that it is done corporately and together. You see, there was no provision for a stay-at-home version of the Feast of Tabernacles. If you missed it, you couldn't watch it on YouTube Sunday afternoon, okay? It was done, it was over. Because God does something special when we are together. Not just aware of each other, not writing notes or text to each other, but there is something about physically being together that nothing else can accomplish, that honors God and expresses His real purpose and why He's so faithful to us. He said, I wanted to get you together to benefit you people. Okay? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Pastors, as you can imagine, love this verse, right? We need to get together. It's about encouraging each other. It means that you can't even just watch worship. You gotta encourage one another. It's talking about talking to people. We all have different personalities and whatever, but you gotta find your way into smaller pieces of the body of Christ if you're going to experience the encouragement and the motivating power of what God could use my life for, love and good deeds. Later on in chapter 13, he says, Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Okay, so verbally, we need to come together, as we've done today, sing, worship, praise Him, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. That's part of it. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. God's pleased when we sing and talk to Him and pray to Him in praise, but also when we just do good and share. This past week, we were helping to move stuff into the apartment where Stuart and Sarah will live when they get married next month. And so it's going to take place in the evening, and we're anxious to get that room emptied out, you know, get it out of here. And Stuart put a little Facebook note that anybody wanted to help. And his Christian friends just kept driving up. I think it took less than an hour, he timed it. Less than an hour to get all of the stuff they've accumulated up, out, loaded, across town, and in the apartment. As a sacrifice of doing good and sharing because we care for one another in the body of Christ. God multiplies what we do and He turns it into worship. And the ultimate goal is what? Not what we get done, not how we serve one another. God is pleased because it's about worship. If we live this way, people, fully committed, He's faithful to us so we be faithful to Him. He's faithful to us so that we worship Him. Are we going to be bored? Are we going to be tired? Are we going to be poorer and sadder? Look at verse 66. On the following day, He sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home, joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord had done for His servant David and His people Israel. Wouldn't you say that so much of what we do in our life is that we want to be joyful and glad in heart? We think, is this going to bring us happiness? I'll try this. I want to do this. This, I'll be happier if, and we keep trying to achieve and not realizing that it's actually through full commitment to Christ, serving one another, worshiping, fellowshipping, that God is accomplishing the very thing that we wanted deeply and longed for, to be joyful and glad in heart. But it was God-focused because it was all the things that God had done for them. The good things He had done. I think the reason they went away so filled is because they had so many conversations with each other of other good things that they hadn't thought about. Oh man, your life represents this good thing that God has done. And there's just this overflow of what God had done for them. And yet it's a struggle, isn't it, sometimes to come to worship? To get to the Bible study, to, you know, all these things that, you know, you're supposed to do. And I owe, so off to church I go. God should really be more important in my life. And I'm really sorry I don't make it. I mean, I've been so busy and I'm just so tired at the end of the week. And, you know, I don't know why people tell me that stuff sometimes, but it's like God must grieve and say, really? It's that much of a burden or duty? Burden to... When he says, what I really want to do is just fill your life with joy and gladness. You would say, maybe it wasn't the whole purpose, but it certainly is the result. It's the reward of what God does in our life as we are fully committed to Him. Why is He faithful? He's faithful to us to motivate our own faithfulness to Him. He's faithful to us so that we would worship Him. Those are God-directed. He says, you will never regret it because I want to fill your life with joy. Nate's going to come in a few moments and we celebrate in one unique way that Christ Himself says, remember my faithfulness to you on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so need the reminder that our struggle, our needs concerning worship and faithfulness are not new to us, but that you have designed reminders since this story occurred 3,000 years ago, where you have planned that we would, as your people, get together to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to worship together, to stand side by side, to serve one another, to think of all the good things you've done. You have been faithful to us, and now we celebrate as well that it's all because of the peace we have through you, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.